How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I'm afraid I have to make a report to you about my mother that I regret. Despite my best efforts to get her to join my parish, she remains irrationally a member of this parish, and will so until she dies. But I share some of that irrationality, so I understand it and forgive it. So much happens and has happened in the walls, in between the walls of this building, to so many people. I mean, so many baptisms, so many celebrations of the one thing that Jesus told us always to do in his remembrance, the Holy Eucharist. So many confessions heard, so many confirmations, so many marriages. And in my case, I was ordained a priest in this church. And so it's a place that remains dear to me for many reasons, but not least of all because of the building itself. But you know, one of the liabilities of growing up in this parish is you imagine that every other church looks just like this. And then you grow up and you go away and you find that it is not so. And I found myself wondering as I thought about the beauty of this place, why it is that in the last 50 years or so, Christians have built so many and such ugly churches. Maura Dorley, in a book on bad Christian architecture, and the book is entitled No Place for God, The Loss of the Sense of Transcendence in Christian Architecture, calls these new churches simply ugly and banal. And she says, the attempt to create a church architecture that would meet the needs of the age have resulted in churches that are unfit for any age. Well, I only recommend books that you don't have to read, that you can, in fact, judge by the title. And the title is sufficient. No Place for God. It's an appropriate description, I fear, of too many contemporary Christian churches. But in any case, you hardly need to read a book about it. Most of us have been in those utilitarian, multi-purpose boxes, which seem to have been inspired by the worst examples of East German architecture in the darkest days of communist rule. They're all very practical, of course. There's no frills, no waste. And you can do anything in them except live. And pray, and raise a family, and love. I suppose we can't expect much of the East Germans in those days. You can't expect much from atheists. But surely Christians can and have done better. You have only to look around you to see that it is so. It doesn't require the grand tour of the European cathedrals. It doesn't require visiting the great shrines of Catholic Christendom. Just look around here. It's all here. And yet now we have so many churches in which you can do everything but find God. I recently heard a prominent evangelical Anglican priest in Dallas refer to his newly built church as an auditorium. And so it is. Not a sanctuary. Not a church, not a holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but an auditorium. In contrast stands this church dedicated to St. James the Apostle, a church building which is anything but practical. After all, there's too many steps to begin with. We're in trouble with OSHA right there. It's often too small a church and often too big a church. It's hard to heat and cool. It's got bad acoustics, hence this little device here. It has too much wasted space, poor lighting caused by stained glass windows, and with, quite frankly, a far too expensive church. In short, it is exactly what a church is supposed to be. Not a place which is user-friendly, not built with the comfort of the congregation in mind, but a place with room for God. A place designed for His worship, a place where every nail and piece of wood and bit of paint, every sculpture, every bit of furniture, every bit of art, every simple necessity is directing us constantly towards God and towards heaven and away from ourselves. After all, this is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. And we desperately need the sheer impracticality of places like this. This wasted space, I dare say even the inconvenience, because it is the inconvenience of a holy place. A space where there is nothing else that can be done easily and efficiently but the adoration of the Holy Trinity. A sacred space where the only business is seeking that love which creates, redeems, and rules all things. The violation of holy space, space consecrated and dedicated to God and to Him alone, is, I think, the source of Jesus' anger and apparently outrageous behavior in the gospel this Sunday, the gospel of the cleansing of the temple. You know, we ought to be able to tell the difference between a bank and a church. And even the pagans knew about this. Even they know and knew what modern Christians have so often forgotten. The very word temple comes from a Greek word, timno, which means to cut. And a temple in Latin and Greek antiquity was a piece of ground cut or marked off as a sacred enclosure. A temple belongs not to the people who built it, not to those who worship there, but to the God who is worshipped there. In a real sense, it is where God lives. And even more so for the Jews and their temple. Remember that the temple in Jerusalem was not a synagogue. Well, I know sometimes that Jewish people call their synagogues temples now, but we could correct them politely, of course, because it's not a temple. There is only one temple, and the temple was destroyed. But the temple was not an auditorium like a synagogue where you went to hear the word of God and hear it discussed and expounded. The temple was the resting place of the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies. In fact, it was called a tabernacle, which is nothing but the Latin word for tent. And it was to remind the Jews of God's presence, which the Jews had carried around them in the Ark of the Covenant as they wandered from place to place. The Jewish temple corresponds to the tabernacle in a Catholic church, the tent of the Lord's presence. And it reminds us, too, of the fact that God is carried about. I don't just refer to Corpus Christi in those processions, but it's carried to the sick. It's carried to those who need it. We dare to take it out of its natural habitat here that Christ may be present with those who are in pain and those who are hurting. Indeed, the readings today talk about the temple as being a healing place, and that healing extends. But in fact, the temple of the Jews was God's home address, so to speak, and so the only place where sacrifice could be lawfully offered. And that is another word which reveals the secret of holy places. Sacrifice means to make holy. It is not only the Lord's presence in this place which makes holy, but the fact that the sacrifices of the people are offered to God so that God might make holy a people and a place. That's what sacrifice is. So, the English word church means belonging to the Lord. It's a strange English corruption of Kyriakos. We sang the Kyrie earlier, and you know we know that that's Lord, Kyrie. And so Kyriakos means having to do with the Lord, belonging to the Lord. The building belongs to the Lord. Here he makes his home in the tabernacle, and here the Eucharistic sacrifice is offered. Jesus makes a scene in the temple, in the gospel today, precisely because it seems that what is happening is violating this sense of sacred space. The money changers who are there to trade the idolatrous Roman coins, idolatrous because they have an image of the deified emperor on them, and so you can't carry them into the temple precincts, so the money has to be the Roman money has to be changed into temple money. And the pigeon sellers are there to provide, especially the poor, with the animals to sacrifice there. It's very practical and convenient. I'm sure that's the reason that they were there. But nonetheless, our Lord sees it as a violation of the purpose of a holy place. You know, to talk about the beauty of this building is not just to somehow be nostalgic for what was possible 135 years ago, not just to be nostalgic for what was considered the right thing to do when it came to building proper churches 135 years ago. My own parish of St. Francis was built at the end of the 50s, and it was built largely by the parishioners themselves, and it can hardly be called beautiful. In fact, Father Anderson told me once that it reminded him of a dirty little Italian church. He meant it as a compliment, and I took it as such. After all, our patron saint was a dirty little Italian. But still, like this parish church, when you enter St. Francis, your eyes are immediately pulled to the main thing, the altar, the tabernacle, and the cross. That's where a church has to center its attention. Altar, tabernacle, cross. Because that is where it all is. You know, we sometimes hear that what we should do as Christians is not build grand churches or maintain grand churches like this. We ought to, after all, give the money to the poor. Well, you might consider who first advanced that argument. His name was Judas Iscariot. When a woman anointed the feet of Jesus prior to his crucifixion, it was Judas who said, "What a waste this is. We could have sold the money and given it to the poor." Well, I can't say whether it is still so here, but it used to be the case that there were lots of bums hanging around this church. And it is still the case at St. Francis. And I have found over the years that the bums all have good taste. They invariably, where they hang out looking for handouts is not in suburban boxy churches, but in churches in the downtown area, or churches that are old, churches that are beautiful, churches that are noted for doing the liturgy beautifully, for great music. And I suppose by that reckoning that my parish, St. Francis, is a beautiful church because we certainly have lots of bums. You know, we should never be embarrassed by the expense, the trouble, the extravagance of maintaining a church building. And I think the Old Testament story of Jacob reveals that that is so. You know, Jacob, encountering God, if we go back a little bit earlier in the story, we know that his experience with God was not an easy thing, nor was it cheap. In fact, wrestling with God all night long, and then having God cheat and displace your hip so he can win and you can't, makes paying for an expensive organ something like child's play. But in any case, whatever is involved in preserving this building, the essential thing in caring for this place is not simply vestry deliberations and budgets and capital fund drives. I will refrain from calling the vestry money changers and pigeon sellers. But it's not just the mechanics of coming up with the dough to pay for it all. But it is this essential thing, this main thing, this absolutely necessary thing. And that is what Joseph dreamed of, not more and certainly not less. A ladder set up on earth, the top of which reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God are ascending and descending on it. Surely the Lord was in this place, and I did not know it. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
In union with all who have gone before us this place, let us confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, man.